Well, brethren, it is truly a joy to be here, and it will certainly be easier on my voice not having to speak over live music, as was the case last evening if you were not there. I think the folk really appreciated the music, and so anyway, I would ask you to open your Bibles, please, to Psalm 63, the 63rd Psalm. We're commanded in Psalm 37:4 to delight ourselves in the Lord. Psalm 34, verse 8, there's that invitation, which is also a command, to taste and see that the Lord is good. What could be more experiential than that? We come to the New Testament, and we got, for instance, 1 John chapter 1, where John's saying, here's the gospel, that which we've heard, that which we've seen, that which we've touched, referring to Christ. He's come, and we're telling you this so that you may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son. The idea of fellowship with God, that's the gospel has that in view. Or we go even again to another Old Testament text, Micah chapter 6 and verse 8, what's the Lord commanded? But that you walk humbly with your God. Now, I think I could multiply many verses that all point in the same direction. But this is the blessedness of the Lord's people, living with and enjoying God, knowing Him, loving Him, knowing Him as our blessed reality, having joy in Him in our day-to-day routine. Do you know anything of that? Well, you do. You do. But surely we would all say, yeah, not enough, and not always. Well, does that matter to us? Times that we're not having any real sense of fellowship, of delight in the Lord, are we content with that absence of God in our day-to-day routine, at least any felt sense of His presence? Or are we content with even little mindfulness of Him as we go about our routine? Or could you identify more with the words of David here in Psalm 63? Notice now the first verse, Psalm 63 and verse 1. O God, You are my God. Early will I seek You. My soul thirsts for You. My flesh longs for You in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. Here is a man who was not then experiencing, not enjoying God as he wished, not as he had done previously. He makes reference to what he had seen of God in the sanctuary in the very next verse. But he's not content with that. I've known more of God's presence, of delight in God, etc. No, rather, he's troubled, and we see him then voicing this great longing for God. I thirst. Well, this is not the only place that we see this. In David, you're perhaps familiar with a number of texts that would come to mind. Psalm 143 is ascribed to him. And there he speaks of, my soul longs for You like a thirsty land, a land in the midst of drought, and is just so thirsting for any rain, any moisture. He says, that's my soul toward God. Or Psalm 27:4, one thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, to actually know Him day by day, not just now and again, but always in real blessed communion with Him. Psalm 42 sounds like David, but it's actually ascribed to the sons of Korah. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so thirsts my soul for You, O God. My soul thirsts for the living God. Well, we don't need to limit this only to just an individual. We find it expressed corporately in Psalm 84. My soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. So here's one coming into corporate worship. Not just me alone with God, but corporately. And having that kind of longing. Asaph, Psalm 73. Whom have I in heaven but You? There's none I desire upon earth beside You. Here's what's my good. My good is to draw near to God. And well, that's from the Psalms. We come to Isaiah chapter 26. And you find Isaiah saying, Much the same, the desire of our soul is for your name, for the remembrance of you. With my soul, I have desired you in the night. Or then we come, even if you want, to the New Testament passage. You would agree the Apostle Paul knew the Lord, right? You would agree? And yet he writes in Philippians 3:10, that I may know him. Well, Paul, you do know him. But to know him real, to know him near, to know him more and more. That's what Paul was there expressing, I believe. Well, these inspired expressions of longing among the Lord's people are very instructive. For one thing, it shows the heart of the Lord's people. Very unlike the unsaved, depart from us, we don't desire a knowledge of your ways. No, no, we want him because we love him. Love desires and delights in its object, right? Right? Things that you love, things you desire them. You delight in them. Well, so it is with the Christian's heart towards God. But these longings that are so expressed repeatedly in Scripture also show that having that closeness and that enjoyment of God is not automatic. Oh, it just comes. You know, you're saved, you're going to have that. No. It's obvious that these are voicing times and not enough. Maybe no felt sense of God's presence at all. And yet the language does indicate that God can be known, that he can be our joy and our delight. And so it is that we find David. He speaks of, I knew you in the sanctuary. I've known you in that fellowship there, even in that place of public worship. And now I'm not experiencing that, and therefore I'm longing for more, and that with the expectation that God would grant that, and it's the outworking, the expression of his love for God. And in that sense, these longings that we see in Scripture, that longing, dear brother, dear sister, in your own heart and soul, that speaks well. Because what is that but your love for God, right? It's a good thing. It's a good thing. Well, since it's a good thing, and since David was exemplary in this very matter, I want to look at these words with you, and not just verse 1, but the psalm in its context, under three very simple points, or no outline, under three heads. And one is to see the occasion of David's longing, then the object of his longing, and the intensity of his longing. So that's where we're headed. Let me read the entirety of the psalm in your hearing. Notice now again, Psalm 63. O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. Because you have been my help, therefore in the shadow of your wings I will rejoice. My soul follows close behind you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek my life to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king, referring to himself, he was a king at this time, shall rejoice in God. Everyone who swears by him shall glory, but the mouth of those who speak lies shall be stopped. Well, firstly then, the occasion of this expressed longing here in not only verse 1, but throughout the psalm. The title ascribed to the psalm, as you can see those words beginning before verse 8, a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. You know, the titles of the psalms are, I don't believe, to be regarded as part of the inspired text. I think argument can be made. But they are very ancient. Okay, it's not like just the publisher of your Bible said, well, I'm going to throw something here like I do at the top of the page. And therefore, it's not wrong to, unless there seems to be something amiss here, it's not wrong to think that, yes, this is an accurate dating or an accurate title that's given to this particular psalm. Now, if indeed that is the case, it would be one of a number of times in which David was in exile. He speaks of being in the wilderness more than once. You're familiar with that, when Saul was after him? However, there's also a time that after he was already king, he was in the wilderness, in exile, with an enemy pursuing him, like we can see here, someone wanting him dead. It was in the days of Absalom. You remember his own son and how that coup and how he had won the hearts of men and wanted David not just out of the way, but completely dead. Well, it could well be that this dates to that very time. And if so, you can understand. I mean, this would be even more grievous, say, than when Saul was out to kill him, because now it's his own son. And along with that, many lies were told against him. You had people who had betrayed him, who had been close to him, even close counselors and friends who seemed to join with Absalom in this coup d'etat. And so you can see how this would be a time of great grief. Well, whether it was during that time or some other time, it really doesn't matter. We can say that it was a life-threatening situation. He speaks of enemies. There were those who were lying against him. And so here he is in the midst of all of this, and yet here's that longing. It's you, Lord. You're what I want. During this great trial, this desperate situation, truly life-threatening, he's removed from the sanctuary. He's not able to go to that place of public worship. And yet, even so, here's his great concern. I thirst for you. I long for you. Though circumstances did not distract him from this, even though, as Psalm 3 is dated to this time, many were saying, "It's God's not for him anymore." There were no visible tokens of God's kindness in the way that he had known in the past. It's clear that he was impacted emotionally by this. Right? It's not like a stiff upper lip. Who cares? We're fine. No, he felt this. And yet, all of these desperate circumstances did not eclipse his thoughts of God, of who God is, the blessedness of knowing God. And let me just, as a quick application, how is it with you? In the midst of trials and hard times, when you're not seeing great tokens of God's presence and God's love, are you still mindful of him? Is your focus still upon him? Are you still confident in him? And more, do you still long for him? Longing for real dealings with God? Well, in David's case, and often, mind you, in our own, it can be those hard times that do us good, that awaken us. Because isn't it true that times of prosperity or times of peace can lull us into a sleep where we just kind of go on quite distracted? I would wonder, is that what happened here with David? Whatever the particular trial, is it now suddenly he realizes, no, here's what matters. And let everything else go, but it's God and his glory and my relationship with him. And he's what I want. And here he is, he's longing for God. Another thing that should be obvious from this occasion is he wasn't totally devoid of any sense of God's presence. He's praying. He's talking to God. He's not just saying to others, let me tell you about I thirst for God. You know, I thirst for you. I long for you. Right? So he has at least some sense of God's presence, even there in the wilderness. But he makes reference in verse 2 to such as it was in the sanctuary, in that holy place, in that place of public worship. There I definitely remember seeing your glory revealed and having dealings with you there. And though he's out in the wilderness, and he can still talk to God, yet it's not that place where God has manifested his presence corporally to his people that was very much at the heart of even Old Covenant religion. It wasn't just, well, I've got me and my God and I've got my relationship and I don't care about corporate worship. I don't care about what else is going. No, no. Here's a man who, even though, yes, he could approach God there, yet he had this high regard for God's temple or for God's tabernacle, that sanctuary where God met with men and manifested his glory. I want to give just a quick application to that. As you know, the New Testament refers to the gathered church as God's new covenant temple. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, Paul writes, not simply to the church universal, though that is also regarded as God's temple, But even the local church, Paul says of that church in Corinth, of all places with all their hang-ups, says, you are the temple of God. He writes to them in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and he says much the same. But you are God's temple, not just as part of the church universal, but saying even as a local visible expression, because there God dwells by his Spirit and works among his people. How is it with you if you're somehow providentially hindered from being with the gathered saints in that new covenant temple? Do you find yourself empathizing with David with that same kind of longing? Lord, it's you that I want. I read earlier from Psalm 84, and I sought to point out then that it wasn't simply a case of just me and me alone, but rather there the psalmist is saying, my soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord, that place of public worship. My heart, my flesh cry out for the living God there with regard to public worship. Let me ask you. I trust that you have a thirst, a longing for God in your own day-to-day routine. But at that Queen of Days on the Lord's Day, do you then come with that sense of longing for God to meet with him now? When you're not able to be here, is there that absence, that real missing? No, I want to meet with God. Do you know him as real in the midst of corporate worship? Because David's longing for God wasn't simply just a me and my God, my personal relationship, and who cares about it. No, no. He saw himself as very much joined to the people of God. And that appointed place of worship meant much to him. Well, brethren, it's very important that we know something of that longing for God at all times. But certainly when it comes to meeting with him in his new covenant temple, that must be high on our priorities. How are you doing this morning? You've come to worship. You come without real longing, Lord. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you. It's you that I come to meet with. My God grant it will always be so with us. But now, second point in the outline. We've seen the occasion of his longing. But what about the object of his longing? If you were in a similar situation, or even perhaps less life-threatening, what would you most want? You know, people wanting you dead, telling lies about you. Would it be possible that you might think in terms of, I would sure like to be delivered from this mess? Huh? Would that somehow register in there? Well, that's not a wrong desire. We find David even expressing that desire, verses 9 through 11. It was a happy prospect that God will deliver him. But what's his chief concern? David, you got people wanting you dead. They're telling lies about you. I mean, you got a multitude here, an army after you, man. What's your chief concern? Well, verse 1, he says it repeatedly. It's you. It's you. It's you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you. It's God himself. Oh, God, you are my God. It's that blessed relationship with God. He's mindful of it. He's wanting yet more experience of it, to enjoy God, have real dealings with God, blessed fellowship with God, even in that life-threatening situation. It reminds us of David's words in another occasion. I've referred to it earlier, Psalm 27:4. I would ask you to turn there, please. You may want to keep your fingers in Psalm 63, but coming to Psalm 24. Sorry, Psalm 27. It's in verse 4, to which I referred earlier. Psalm 27, in the fourth verse, where there David says, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in his temple. What's interesting is, notice the words of verse 7. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy also upon me, and answer me. Now that statement in verse 7 actually has to do with what he's just referred to in verse 6 when he speaks of his enemies. He's got these enemies about. Now he's confident that God will deal with them. And now my head should be lifted up above my enemies. But then he immediately goes on to cry out, verse 7, hear, O Lord, when I cry with you. I've got these enemies, Lord. Please deliver me. That's not wrong, right? But even though he's got enemies, and even though he desires to be delivered from their evil designs, yet he still says those words in verse 4, one thing. one thing I've desired. Now, hold on, David. You just got, you're going to go on to mention being delivered from enemies. What about, yes, that too. But one thing above all else, that I may behold his beauty, that I may know him, even to have blessed interaction with regard to his holy place. David's priority wasn't simply to get on in this life as best you can, have a good time, or at least pick up as few lumps as possible. But rather, his concern is, as he says in Psalm 63, your loving kindness is better than life. That means more to me than life itself. It's you and your loving kindness and my dealings with you, your dealings with me. Well, in your trials, where does God fit by way of your priorities? Not wrong to want relief, deliverance, right? That's not wrong. But is that all we think about? Or is that what we think of first and foremost? Or does it again cause us to be like David? But Lord, it's especially you. Whatever happens, however the world may crumble around me, Lord, it's you that I want. My fellowship with you, my walk with you, real dealings with you. Well, brethren, that's what we see voiced in David. There's something very precious about how David begins this psalm. When he says in Psalm 63, O God, you are my God. Here's this God who's infinite and infinitely glorious, the creator of all things, the sustainer of all things, the one who rules over all the earth and all its inhabitants. And David says, this God is my God. And not simply, well, sure, he's my God, he created me, but rather, he's my God by way of that relationship into which he had brought David. David was very mindful of who God is and who God was to him personally. You are my God. It's in light of that he says, I want you. My constant reality, my constant delight, I want you more and more. Well, do we think that way? Should we think that way? Indeed, he has brought us into a relationship with himself by his grace. Right? David well knew that this was not his position by nature. Well, so with us, as we see even coming to the last book of our Bible, the book of the Revelation, chapter 5. And he has bought us out of every tribe and tongue and nation and people for himself. Titus chapter 2 and verse 14, how he gave himself to redeem us from every lawless deed, to make us his own special people. His own special treasure is something of the idea of people zealous for good works. But he made us his own. Mind you, he chose us before time began. And then in time, Christ came to redeem us, to buy us out of the slave market of sin, as it were, and then drew us to himself and has given us that blessed peace and acceptance with God through the blood of Jesus Christ. And then God gave us his Holy Spirit. You're familiar with Romans 8:15, how he's given not the spirit of bondage to fear, but the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And the idea, of course, behind that is that the Holy Spirit given, adoption, we are adopted, that's a legal status, right? And that doesn't guarantee any kind of warm fuzzies here. It doesn't guarantee a filial relationship. Well, God's adopted us. Legally, we've got that kind of access, that kind of relationship. But beyond that, God then has given us the Holy Spirit as that spirit of adoption to make that filial relationship very real. So he says, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Here's the point. He has made us his own in order to know him, to have fellowship with him. No less than David, we can say, my God, my God. Yes, a sinner by nature and by practice, but a redeemed sinner. Oh, a sinner still with remaining corruption, but a redeemed sinner accepted in the beloved as the beloved and given the Holy Spirit of adoption to make that relationship very real. No less than David can we say, he's my God. I want to go beyond that. No less than our Lord Jesus Christ can we say, my God. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Ephesians, he begins by saying, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he goes on in chapter 4 to talk about one God, one Father of all of us. And clearly it's underscoring what Lord Jesus himself said, I go to my Father and your Father, my God and your God. Or to put it another way, Romans 8:17, we've been made joint heirs with Christ. Yes, he's the firstborn among many brethren. We would have it no other way. But the idea, we have been brought into that blessed relationship. And just as surely as the Lord Jesus could pray, my God, my Father, so us, because we are accepted in him. Well, surely it was in light of that relationship that David had that he's saying, oh God, you are my God. My soul then thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you. In light of that relationship of grace into which God had brought David, and we stand this side of the cross with the greater light of the new covenant, brethren, no less should we have that same sense of longing. And that brings me to the third heading. Having seen the occasion, having seen the object, it's God himself. Notice something of the intensity of David's longing as voiced here in this psalm. Stated very graphically, again, verse 1, when he says, my soul thirsts for you. We can all relate to what it means to physically be thirsty, right? Perhaps you've been out on a hot day. You don't get too many hot days here, I understand. You've been out on a hot day and you're just totally dehydrated and parched, right? And you know what it is to be truly thirsty. So much so that any relief, even just a little bit of moisture, would be welcome. But you'd be eager to drink it down all that you can. Well, that's the analogy David's using here. That strong physical desire. He says, no, I have that in my soul. Not just for literal physical water, but a soul thirst, a spiritual, for God himself. And therefore, he's eager for any measure of dealings with God. Now, that's a strong enough word, right? I mean, if you are just totally parched and you're thirsty, you got that. That's strong enough language. But then he quickly follows to intensify it even more. My soul thirsts, my flesh longs for you, as if the word thirst just wasn't strong enough. And the word translated longs, it actually goes a bit beyond what thirsting. It means to faint with longing, or the old Puritan commentator Matthew Poole, to languish or pine away. In other words, here's a person who, they don't just have a thirst, but rather they're languishing here for lack of this. I'm as one who's utterly desperate. It's actually the word used of Israel when there are those who are faithful to David, when Absalom was out chasing David, of the people who are thirsty in this dry land there. It's the word that's used. I've wondered if David looked around him, if that was indeed the occasion of this. He said, what these dear people are going through physically right now, that's what's going on in my soul. This great thirsting. I'm languishing out of my desire for God himself. And then the intensity of this longing is stated even more powerfully by saying, my soul thirsts for you, my flesh longs for you. That is to say, all that I am, body, soul, all that I am, is consumed with this thirsting, this longing for you. And both the words underscore that the longing wasn't such that could be ignored. Yeah, I got other things right now to worry about. No, there's this consuming passion for more fellowship with God. And such it drove him to action. Again, the words of verse 1, therefore, early will I seek you. Early here doesn't simply mean early in the morning. That's not a bad idea. But that's not really the point of it. It's emphasis on diligently. In fact, it's translated that way at times. Fervently, diligently, I will seek. In other words, it's not just a nice idea. Wouldn't it be good to have more fellowship with God? Well, that'd be kind of nice. No, he's consumed with this thirst for God that's driving him to the action. I will seek you. I will have this. I will let nothing stand. And no, he couldn't ignore it. And he wouldn't just go at it half-hearted, but rather, here he is. He's longing. It's so strong. It drives him to diligent action. And he will not stop unsatisfied. Isn't that only right and reasonable? Isn't it? Remember, this wasn't only David. This is expression of love to God, not only in David, but in God's people. So desiring him, with intense longing, it produces diligent seeking. Well, dear brother, dear sister, can you relate to that? In any measure, can you relate to that? Good. Good. That's very right. It's your love for God. But isn't it right we should love him yet more and long for him yet more? And isn't it right that we should do as David is doing here and elsewhere, and as we've seen others doing? When was the last time you actually told God of your desire for him? When was the last time that you voiced words somewhat parallel to David? Oh, Lord God, I thirst for you. It's you that I want. Not things, not just spiritual blessings. It's you. That's what David's doing. He's telling God this. Now let me ask you, knowing what we know of the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the triune God revealed in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, could the Father be indifferent towards that? So what? So you love? So what? Oh no. Oh no. The heart of our Father, the one who's given us the Holy Spirit to make this experiential, this blessed adoption, he could not be indifferent towards that expression of David's love. Nor with you, dear brother, dear sister. Do you desire more fellowship with God? Do you desire more dealings with him in your day-to-day routine? And do you long for reality when you come to worship, corporate worship in the New Covenant Temple? You really long for that. Well, tell him. And recognize that your desire, well, it's rooted in his desire. Who's the one who made for this relationship? Who's the one who made you his own? Who's the one who sent his only begotten Son into this world to redeem you? Who's the one who's given you the Holy Spirit as that spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father, to make this relationship very real, that sense of his love for us and the expressions of our love for him? Who did all of that? You see your desire for God out of love for him? Okay, well, recognize that that pales into utter insignificance compared to the greater desire. Look what he has done in Jesus Christ our Savior to make for this relationship. Brethren, how right that we, like David, should be people having this as our priority. Lord, it's you. It's you that I want. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you. Well, how right then to pray, to ask, and to give attention to God's truth and our relationship with him. And in light of our great salvation, knowing what would he withhold if he spared not his own son, but he delivered him up for us all, how will I not also now with him freely give us all things? And how right to expect that God will hear and answer our prayer. But what if a Christian has no such longing, or at least too little of that longing? Yeah, I hear what you say, preacher, sounds good, but you know, I just don't know that I'm there. Are you okay with that? If you're parched with physical thirst, would you be content with little or no water? I can do without us. How can we be content with a little fellowship with God? That's worrying. If I'm speaking of you, little thought, little concern, little desire. I'm a Christian, but I have no real desire for fellowship with God. That's very worrying, my friend. You're not in a good way. At the best, it speaks of too little love for God. That's the best that I can say. But you too should ask, Lord, please revive me. Grant that I would love you more. Grant that I would think biblically, that I would see you as you are, as my God, and to be mindful of the relationship. And for all of us, brethren, isn't it true? We're easily distracted. What is it? What is it that keeps us from longing more for God? What distractions? Worldliness, spiritual declension. Well, whatever the reason, it's not good. It's not good. Too little love for him who first loved us, who so loves us as to send his only begotten son to make us his own. Well, brethren, see what should be, what can be by way of our delight in God. Cry out to him, voice it to him, and press on. Lord, please, give me more of you. Let God grant that that be the case. I close with this. If you know longing at all, if this is just so much preacher talk to you, you really don't care. How can you say you're made alive at all? That doesn't sound like the heart of a Christian. A new heart, when saved by Christ. It doesn't sound like you really know him at all if you have no longing for him. If that's you, please examine yourself and see. It's not just I'm a Christian, but I'm just kind of in a... Are you really a Christian at all? Believe on the Lord Jesus, you will be saved.